as Isaac was singing that song, I remembered a verse from a psalm that, if I had to pick, would be my favorite. Psalm 136. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. Aren't we thankful? Well, Brother David Edmondson, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Madisonville, Kentucky, be our first speaker this morning. Brother David, I pray the Lord bless you like he did Friday night.
Good morning, everyone. What a delight this weekend has been to be with people that know the Lord, love the Lord, and the fellowship that we have, the food. I told someone yesterday, I said, I've gotten a little smarter over the years. I used to go on a diet after a conference. Now I go on a diet before, so I can eat more while I'm there. But thank you for everything you've done. The accommodation's great. Everything's been wonderful. And I'm so glad that I was invited. It's a privilege and an honor. Our text this morning is Matthew chapter 6, if you turn there with me. I've titled this message, First Things First. First Things First. And let me say, as heartfelt as I can, that my desire this morning is to once again encourage you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no hope apart from that. If you'll trust in Christ, everything's going to be all right, because he said so. He said that he's working all things together for the good of them who love the Lord, are the called according to his purpose. You love the Lord, that's a sign that you're one of the called. And he's going to work all things together for your good. Now here in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 31, the Lord Jesus tells us plainly, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And these next four words, for your heavenly Father, saints, you have a heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father. My. I could just almost stop right there. Take no thought what you shall eat, what you shall drink, how you'll be clothed. For after all these things that the Gentiles seek, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. You know, the Father knows all things. We say that all the time, and then we act like he's not aware of what's going on. He knows all things. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. The Father provides all things. Everything. Everything that we need, God provides. He supplies everything that we need, and he does so in, by, and through Jesus Christ. You've heard that every message this weekend. That's why Paul wrote in Philippians 4:19, he said, but my God shall supply all your need, singular, all your need according to his riches and glory. How? By Christ Jesus. You ever notice how many times in the Word of God it says, in Christ, by Christ, it'll make a statement, through Christ. This is all about him. God shall supply all our need. You know, there's really only one thing needful. You know what that is. You know who that is. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are many professing believers in the world today who give anxious thought, worry. They wrestle with the care of material and physical things. I once did. I'm learning to lean now, as we say. Learning to lean on Christ, because I know He's going to provide everything for me that I need and everything for me spiritually that God requires of me. No need for me to worry, fret, and be anxious. Food, water, clothing, the Lord says for us to take no anxious thought for what we shall eat or drink or how we'll be clothed, because, and really, you know, this provides, this applies to every provision. Not just food, water, everything that we need, whatever it may be. Especially spiritually. David never saw the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. And you know, come to think about it, I haven't either. I haven't. I can remember Brother Montgomery telling me, my pastor, telling me that when he was in Bible college, him and his wife had just got by. And many times he would have a bill come due, couldn't pay that bill. And he'd say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to pay this bill. And go to the mailbox. And there'd be a check for just the right amount of money that somebody sent him. Now, I know the world spiritualizes all that, and they make that a religion in and of itself. But my point is, God's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of you if you're one of His. You know, I've thought about this a lot lately. God is not Father to the whole world. He's God over the whole world. He's the sovereign ruler of the whole world, but He's Father only to His children, only His elect children. And that's what our Lord said is saying and speaking to God's people here in verse 32. For your heavenly Father, He knoweth that you have need of all these things. Matter of fact, He knows of needs that you got that you don't know. God is the believer's heavenly Father, and He'll supply whatever need that they have, whether it's meat, drink, or clothing, and He always provides more than what we actually need. Think about when the Lord fed the 5,000. They took up more than they started with. That's how it works with the Lord. He provides more than what we need. Why do we doubt Him? Why do we doubt Him? Look up at verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, not yet for your body, what you shall put on. And then he asks the question, is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Can you, by anxious thought, worry, and fretting, add one cubit to your stature? Can you add one day to your life? Can you add $1 to your checking account? Well, if it would, worry and fretting would add money to my bank account, I'd be a rich man. But it doesn't. It doesn't add anything, does it? I tell you what it may add. It may add ulcers and high blood pressure. But it's not going to add anything that you need. So the Lord adds in verse 28, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of them. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And that's what we are. We're ye's of little faith, aren't we? Everything we have, with the exception of sin, is of the Lord. God knows all things. He supplies all things. God works all things for the believer's good. Our Father in heaven created all things. He controls all things. He does whatever he pleases, wherever he pleases, in heaven, earth, in the sea, even in hell. What is our Lord saying here? He's saying, I can take care of you. I can take care of you. It's a great dishonor. A great dishonor to God to believe that he cannot and would not take care of his own. Look at Matthew chapter 7, since we're so close, verse 9. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, you give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will you give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? This is something that every believing child of God can be certain of. Anxious thought, worry, fret, fretting, being depressed. Not going to add anything. Not going to help you a bit. It'd be good for us to learn that. It'll keep us from some grief. It'll keep you from more worry and more fret. And if we still have anxious thought, we ought to do some soul searching, you know. If we have worry and anxiety over things that the Lord promises to provide for us, then we haven't learned it yet. Because of who it is that provides it. Now, I can promise you something, and I would do my best to fulfill it if I could, but sometimes, we're incapable of doing anything. I may be able to provide what I promised, and I may not because of my inability. But we're talking about God. He can do anything, and he can do everything. And he said that himself. I can do anything. And he does everything, as we've seen this weekend. Now, the unbeliever needs to be worried about tomorrow, but the child of God takes no thought for it. Now, that don't mean that we just, you know, live from day to day and not take care of things. Well, I'm not going to pay my bill that's due tomorrow. It doesn't mean that. You know that. But we're not worried about it. We're not fretting. We're not anxious about it. Why? Because he that holds today holds tomorrow. My father-in-law was a farmer, pretty big farmer, and he kept a close eye on the weather. But you know, he could not, by worry, make it rain. It'd be dry, and he'd be concerned, but his worry and fretting didn't make it rain. And he could not, by fretting, make it stop raining when it did. Pacing the floor didn't do anything in preserving his crops. Not a thing. Farmers could save themselves a lot of grief and a lot of worry if they just knew that God is the Lord of the harvest. Do we know that? I pray we do, but many times we don't act as we do, as we do. And he's the Lord of the harvest both naturally and spiritually. If there's a harvest, it was the Lord that gave it. He gives the increase. Whether it's the seed of the field or whether it's the seed of the heart, he's the one who makes the seed to grow. These are the things that the Gentiles seek. Did you notice he said that? These are the things those who are in the world are concerned about. This world is concerned and consumed over what they eat, what they drink, what they wear, what they drive. We've added a few things to this list. Where we live, what we have, are we going to be able to keep it? I never had anything till I got a little older and don't have much now. But after I got it, then I started worrying about being able to keep it. Am I going to lose it now? Don't worry about that. Not if you're one of his. He's going to take care of you. The child of God through grace is made to, like Mary, choose the good part. We're not anxious and troubled over many things like Martha was. We shouldn't be. Mary chose the good part that can never be taken away from her. He or she that has no God, has no heavenly Father, has plenty to be anxious and troubled over, but not the children of the king. Do you think the King David's children worried about anything? My dad wasn't a king, far from him, but I never had to worry about anything with him as my caretaker. Why? Because I knew he loved me. I knew he himself would do without in order for me to have. How much more so is that true with God? And he doesn't have to be without. He's got it all. He is the giver. Ah, my, for the Lord forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. I'll take that. I'll take it. Preserved forever. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Sign me up. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. For Christ's great name's sake. Because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. That doesn't mean that everything's going to be hunky-dory, as we say. Paul said we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Yes, cast down, but not destroyed. Everything that happens to us is for our good. No good thing will be withheld from them that walk uprightly. Well, how do we walk upright? Christ walked uprightly for us, and we look to him. If we've got our eyes on him, we're going to follow him. Only in Christ. The child of God will be content with such things as they have, for he hath said. Who? Christ. What did he say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And when we say the Lord is our helper, we don't mean that we do anything and he helps us along with it. He's our provider. He provides it all. And if the Lord will never leave us and never forsake us, what do we have to worry about? Why do we still worry? You've heard the little joke or whatever, little story. A guy goes to the doctor and he said, what can I do for you? And he said, well, it hurts when I do this. And he said, well, don't do that. Why do we worry and fret and anxious? Don't do that. Don't do it. He's the King of Kings. He's not just king. He's King of Kings. He's over every king. People are anxious about so many things. I had somebody not long ago say, what about global warming? Is there going to be a nuclear war? What about artificial intelligence? That's been a big subject lately. Will artificial intelligence be the end of us? Listen, God's hand is on the universal thermostat. Somebody said, you believe in global warming? Asked me that one time. I said, well, it does say the Lord's going to, with a fervent heat. Maybe global warming is the way he's going to do it. I don't know. But I know this, his hand's on the thermostat. God's finger's on the nuclear button. Who's got their finger on the nuclear button? Is it Russia? Is it Ukraine? No, it's the Lord. God's wisdom's not artificial. And as your Father, he's out to do you good. Jack Shanks used to say, good. But there's something for us to be concerned about. There is. There's something that we must desperately desire and diligently seek. First things first. Verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So, the first question we need to ask ourselves is, are we seeking God's kingdom? And then quickly after that, we need to ask ourselves, are we seeking it first? He didn't say, but seek ye the kingdom of God and his right. He said, seek ye first. First things first. Are we seeking it first? Are we seeking God's righteousness? First means before all things. First means at the beginning. First means before anything else. Are we seeking Christ before everything else? Are we seeking Christ at the beginning of every day? Every trouble? Are we seeking Christ before anything and everything else? Now, we have to answer that for ourselves, because only we know our, well, we don't even know our hearts. The Lord knows our hearts. We think we do. We begin to understand something about seeking the kingdom of God first when we understand that by nature, there's none that seeketh after God. The Word of God says, and there's none that seeketh after God. Well, how am I going to seek him then? Or why, you know, what's going to change for me in order to seek him if none can? We begin to understand something about seeking his righteousness when we understand that by nature there is none that are righteous, no, not one. Hold your place here and turn over to Romans chapter 3 with me. Just real quick, take a little detour here. Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And here we see three things about ourselves as sinners. None of us are righteous. By nature, not one of us got any righteousness that we can offer God. There's none that understands. None that seeks after God. None of us are righteous, yet God requires perfect righteousness before we can be accepted of him. That's a dilemma. Or is it? None of us understands how to get this righteousness. Our naturally wicked and deceitful hearts tell us that we can earn and that we can merit and that we somehow deserve the favor and grace of God. We know better. Those that God has revealed himself to. Because there's none of us righteous. There's none of us seeking God. There's none good. No, not one. None means none. With God, none means none and all means all. There's none righteous, none that seek of God. How do we get it? We don't have the ability, we don't have the will to seek God. The Lord Jesus said, no man can come to me that he might have life. He doesn't have the ability, he doesn't have the life. No man will come. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not seeking the Lord, it's of the Lord. But none of us can or will seek him. He must first enable us to seek him. He's got to first give us life. We're dead in trespasses and sin. We've got to have life first. First things first. When did Lazarus come forth? I love to think about that. You know, I was told all my life, you know, Lazarus came forth and got life. And I think, well, if he was dead, how did he come forth to get life? The Lord said, Lazarus, come forth. And the scripture says, he that was dead came forth. He was dead when he made the commandment, but he wasn't after the commandment was made. God gave him life and then he came forth. I've never seen a dead man come to dinner. I've never seen a dead man do anything because they're dead. Why do we think, being dead in trespasses and sin, that we can do anything? Who did Lazarus come to? The very one that commanded him to come. And it was, so will we. So will we. We'll seek the one who gives us life, and we'll seek him first. We owe everything to him. Sinners don't seek Christ in order to be saved. They seek Christ because God saved them. They seek the one who gave them life. Look over at Mark chapter 1 with me, verse 14. Mark chapter 4. Oh, excuse me, Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Verse 14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee. What was he doing? He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. You see, seeking the kingdom of God is seeking Christ, who is the kingdom of God. And seeking the kingdom of God is to seek the preaching of the gospel. Preaching the gospel is the means that God uses to reveal the kingdom of God to us. It's through what the world calls foolishness, preaching. I had a man tell me not long ago, he said, what do you do? I said, I'm preaching. He said, that's foolishness. Well, I said, I knew that's what you'd say because that's what God said you'd say. That the foolishness of preaching. But it's the very means that God uses to save them that believe. It's preaching repentance. It's preaching repentance, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and Christ, who is the kingdom of God, he's the one that's got to make you repent. It's preaching God's grace, which is unmerited. It's preaching, in preaching we have the command to believe. As the men have so ably said this weekend, this is not a, that's not an invitation. Did the Lord Jesus say, Lazarus, if you would, if you'd give your heart to me, if you'd come on out of that grave down front here where I'm standing in front of the grave, I'll give you life. That's not what he said, did he? He said, Lazarus, come forth. That's a command. We better come. We better come. Are you first and foremost seeking the preaching of the gospel? My, it's the most important thing. Does it take a back seat? Is it a secondary and inferior position to other things? Is preaching, the preaching of the gospel, is it a priority to you? The definition of priority is the fact and condition of being regarded or treated as the most important. The most important. A priority is regarded as something more important than another, than something else. To take precedence or to proceed before everything else. Here are some synonyms. Prime concern. Preeminence. Pressing matter. Matter of greatest concern. You know, I can't tell you how many times in my life I heard those words. You need to get your priorities straight. I heard them from my parents. I heard them from my school teachers. I heard them from my employers. Now we all hear them from our wives. Just teasing. But you know, they were right. My priorities weren't straight. I believe by God's grace I'm getting them that way. I'm not going to say they're totally that way yet, but I'm trying to get them straight. By His grace, I will. Now, let's just be honest with ourselves. People miss the hearing of the gospel for this reason or that. We had to do this. We had to go there. We had to. In most cases, they didn't have to. They chose to. You know, we pretty much do what we want to. to attend the worship of the gospel and hearing the glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a performance of religious duties. It's our lifeline. It's the words of life. It springs from a principle of life under the quickening influences of the Holy Spirit of God. And as I said earlier, it's not something we do to be saved. We worship God because He saved us. No one else could. Loving parents do everything for their children. I've seen that this weekend. And grandparents, you're even worse. I saw you last night. Big burly guy walking around that little sweet thing, keeping his eye on her. That's what we do because we love them. May we never forget that our God is a jealous God. He loves His people in Christ. He has every right to be jealous over those He loves and saves and does everything for. The commandment of God to the believer is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What does it mean to seek His righteousness? Well, first and foremost, Jesus Christ is God's righteousness. So there's no obtaining of this righteousness without seeking Him. He's the Lord our righteousness. For God hath made Him sin for us, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God. Where? In Him. It's to seek the Lord Jesus who died to make those righteous who could never be righteous. And we never stop seeking His righteousness, do we? Did I get it all when He saved me? Yeah, but I'm still seeking it every day. I'm not living today on yesterday's faith and grace. I need it today. I need it to whom coming, as you said. We keep coming because we still have need. We need what only He can give. And we must seek Him before anything else. Well, that preacher got real close to preaching the law this morning. No. We come out of love and gratitude for the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. We come because we want to. It's to seek the one who died to make us righteous when we can never be righteous. It's to be where others who love Him are and want the same things that you do. That's what's so beautiful about conferences and church in general. You know, we all got one thing in common. We got the same Heavenly Father. We got the same Savior. We got the same sin. We got the same problems. And we come together and we remind one another that our God loves us. He gave Himself for us. What manner of love? Oh my. Who's sufficient for these things? Years ago, I remember someone calling me on a Wednesday night. It was, you know, and they weren't a, you know, believing person. They asked me if I said, would you like to go with me to do this? And before they got the words out of their mouth, they go, oh, I forgot it's Wednesday and you have to go to church. No, I don't have to go to church. I can stay home. I get to go to church. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It's where the words of life are that I need desperately. So I get to go. We get to come and worship. To seek is to pursue. It's to go after. It's to strive for, push toward, aim at, attempt, endeavor, work, aspire, all those things. To make every effort possible to worship the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. First things first. Something that should be done or dealt with before anything else. That's what it means. Idioms, they call it. Idioms are for idiots, I guess. First things first. That's what this book teaches. Well, let's start wrapping this up by turning to Matthew chapter 13 together. Just a few more things, and I'll sit down. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, please. The Lord is teaching further here as to what the kingdom of God is. You know, it's really crucial for us to know. We need to know what we're seeking. It's crucial for us to know that if we're ever to truly seek it, we got to know what it is. Most people seek, they know not what, just as many people worship, they know not what. Going to worship, where are you going to worship? A statue or, you know, it's different things for different people, worship is. And let me say again that we never seek the kingdom of God and Christ's righteousness unless the Lord gives us a desire to. He makes those who are unwilling, willing, when? In the day of His power. We won't seek God's kingdom unwillingly. He makes us willing. And nobody going to heaven kicking and screaming and going, I don't want to go there. Verse 44, Matthew 13, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found it, he hideth, and for joy therefore goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. The kingdom of God is like a treasure that's hid. That's talking about the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What a treasure it is. A gospel that lifts a beggar up from the dunghill and sets him among princes. That's what we are by nature, beggars, mercy beggars. And the Lord takes us by His power and His grace, and He lifts us up and sets us among princes. We didn't do anything. Well, I believed, didn't I? Well, you wouldn't have done that if God hadn't given you faith to do so. What a treasure that covers all our sin. Boy, isn't that a treasure? What power it is to cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. I love the illustration of God casting our sins behind His back. Wherever God turns us, they're behind His back. Never to see again. That's a treasure, isn't it? The gospel is a treasure hid in a field. The gospel is a mystery. Not everyone sees it. It's hid. Not everyone understands it. It's a hidden treasure. I see it, Brother David. God revealed it to you. Thank God. Thank God for it. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's how I got it. He shined it unto me. He revealed it unto me. He gave me eyes to see it. Look up at verse 35. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open up my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And then all through the Old Testament scriptures, the treasure was hid in the promises of God. And Jesus Christ is in every promise, every single one of them. He said, Moses wrote to me. Abraham saw my day and he was glad. God began revealing this hidden treasure. And every one of them pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Said, there he is, just like John did on that day. Philip preached to that eunuch. Was that Eric that read that? I can't remember. Preached to that eunuch beginning at the same scripture he read in that chariot. And what did he do? It says he preached Christ unto him. There's no preaching, but that which is preaching of Christ. There's no gospel apart from that. Preachers preach on the Passover. I love the Passover and never mention Christ. Who is the Passover? The blood on the door is the blood shed by the Lord Jesus Christ that causes God to pass over. The skins that covered Adam and his wife pictures Christ's perfect righteousness. Not the fig leaves that Adam sewed together with his own hands. No. That blood shed, that's what covers. The high priest in the Holy of Holies, that's Jesus Christ. Men preach on Noah's Ark and don't say a word about Christ being the Ark. Jesus Christ is Noah's Ark. Those inside Him are safe from the wrath of God, right? You know, the rain, the wrath of God fell down on the ark too. But those that were in it were in Christ, safe and secure. God's people will, by His grace, get their priorities straight. Child of God is willing to part with everything to possess this treasure of the gospel. That's seeking the kingdom of God. Look at verse 45 again. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Now, I believe that pearl of great price could be the church that Christ gave all to purchase. We don't really give up anything for the pearl of great price, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ is no doubt the believer's pearl of great price. There's nothing that we have that's more valuable. God will never be satisfied with an imitation pearl. You know what? Most of our wives won't be either. And can't blame them. I'm not a pearl person, but if you give me a pearl, I want a real one. Friends, to the artist, Christ is altogether love. To the architect, Christ is the chief cornerstone. To the baker, He's the bread of life. To the banker, He's the unsearchable riches. To the gardener, He's the lily of the valley. To the builder, He's Christ, the sure foundation. To the bride, He's the bridegroom. To the captive, He's the deliverer. To the sick, He's the great physician. To the farmer, Christ is the Lord of the harvest. To the guilty, He's the righteous judge. To the philosopher, Christ is the wisdom of God. To the sinner, He's the Savior. To the soldier, He's the captain of their salvation. To the preacher, He's the word of life. To the student, He's the truth. And what we need to ask ourselves is, are we seeking wisdom? Are we seeking righteousness? Are we seeking sanctification? Are we seeking redemption? Got good news for you. All those things are in Christ. He, Christ of God, is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Everything you need right there in Him, in Him alone. In Christ, we have it all. And you know, when someone has wealth and they die and have seven children, you know, they all fight over about how big the piece of the pie, their piece of the pie is going to be. I don't care how much I give, but I don't want her to give more than me. But with Christ, we get the whole pie. We all get it. It's not divided up that way. We get Christ, we get it all. All His, all that's His and all that the Father's, it's ours. Isn't that good? Kingdom of God. Look at verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, it's like a treasure. It's like a goodly pearl. And now it's like a net. The fishermen cast a net in the water, and there's a great catch. That happened on a couple occasions when our Lord went fishing with the disciples. And it's full of fish, and they bring them to shore, it says here. And when the nets open, some of the fish are bad and some of them are good. And they throw the bad ones out and keep the good ones. Well, you know what mankind does with that kind of thing. They make the good ones to be because for some reason, somehow or another, that fish did something good. You say, that's ridiculous. Hey, you're right. It's ridiculous. Why do we think we can do anything good? When the net's open, you know what that net is? It's the preaching of the gospel. You throw it out and you draw it in, you plant and you water, but only God can give the increase. They fished off. Master, we fished all night. We're professional fishermen. We know what we're doing. We didn't catch nothing. He said, cast the net over on this side. Huh? Salvation, friends, is to have Christ. It's to have His righteousness, His holiness. It's to be conformed to His image. It's to have everything that God requires. It's to have everything that we can't provide. And that's why we've got to seek Him first. First things first. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You deserve our all. And you deserve it first. May God enable us to put first things first. Amen. Thank you, friend. Thank you again for everything. Love this church. Love this assembly. Your family. Thank you for having me.
I love something Brother Nybert said yesterday. You believe something because it's true. Not because you decide to believe it, but because it's true. David just told us the truth. This is who God is. This is how God saves sin. That's true. Now believe it. Believing Christ is coming to Christ. Believing. Come to Him because it's true. Because it's true. All right, we're going to take about a 15-minute break. When you hear the music, come back and find your seat again. And